Turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Very, very familiar portion of the Word of God here. And as we look at it, we want to speak on the subject of mercy and grace in time of need. From Hebrews chapter 4, reading verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wonderful, wonderful portion of the Word of God teaches us here and many other places that Jesus Christ is the supreme high priest for the people of God. And He is the perfect high priest, and there can be no other. He spent time here on earth walking and dealing among men in the same way we do, in a body of flesh, just like our body of flesh. And that body of flesh experienced temptations of every kind, an intensity of temptations that men face everywhere all through history. Yet Christ stands out from everybody else, not only as the Son of God, but due to the fact and in the fact that He did all this without sin. Now, every one of us who've lived just any time at all upon this sin-cursed earth can certainly appreciate this great truth. And somebody may say, well, He was God. God with us. And that's true. And they may say, He was God, and so He had an extra oomph of power that enabled Him to resist sin. I want to tell you that I believe the Savior presented Himself upon this earth as the Son of Man, opened Himself to the temptations that this earth offered. And having opened Himself to it, He proved Himself to be the premier only begotten Son of God by resisting the same way we are called to resist, and by overcoming by the same power that we are authorized to overcome by. The difference is, we have this Adamic flesh and this Adamic spirit in us that holds sway in our lives many times, that convinces us, the old man talks to us and convinces us, though we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, convinces us that we ought to do this and that, which is contrary to the will of God, and we follow along after Him. This was something that our Savior didn't do. And so, He came to earth and lived the perfect life, and as He lived here, He saw, and this is the key, brothers and sisters, to the difference between Him and us. He saw beyond the shallowness, the pettiness, the smallness of the aspirations of earth, of the things that you could get and gain and do on earth, which are nothing but carnal things. He saw beyond all that. He saw beyond what we fail to see beyond. He failed and refused to be captivated by the thing that snare us. And because of that, He set the perfect example. He had a purpose set before Him, and He followed that purpose. He had a kind of purpose that had the power to overcome every possible thing that might present itself as a temptation or a snare to Him. And you know, today we benefit from that perfect obedience that Christ exhibited here. We benefit because when we come to God by Christ, God accepts that perfect obedience as our obedience. That is what we very often call grace, and it is. The grace of God is that by which God accepts us as perfect and complete before Himself, and He does that because He accepts the vicarious, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the reconciliation that Christ made for us. He accepts and says, I accept my children as perfect because my Son lived perfectly for them. And that, brothers and sisters, is the ultimate expression of the grace of God. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest that He is, sits in the heavens at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And as He sits there as high priest, He comes to us this morning in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 with a message about Himself and what we can gain because He's there. And in that message, He says this, we don't have a high priest who sits in the heaven who doesn't have any sense or sensitivity about us. We don't have a high priest that cannot identify us with us, but rather we have such a one who carefully and knowingly identifies with us. We have one who knows every pain and every sorrow and every joy and every trial that we can ever suffer, and knowing that, He sits there at the right hand of God and talks to the Father about our need and about what we must be led to do and about how we can be blessed in the doing of it. This is what our text is all about. So we want to look at these verses of Scripture for just a few minutes and think about, first of all, that very subject, that Jesus Christ's unique qualifications as high priest ought to encourage and provoke every one of us to come before the throne of grace. It's Christ sitting there that opens the door wide. It's Christ's substitutionary atonement that split the veil of the temple in two and revealed the holiest of holies, that place where God, in symbolism, sat. And that place in heaven, brothers and sisters, was opened wide that day that we as God's people might come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what He teaches us here. So it's His unique qualification that makes it possible for this to be so. You know, it's well and good that we feel a sense of awe when we think about approaching to the presence of God. We ought never to approach His presence in any other state of mind. But our text teaches us that there's something to add to that. There's something else that we need when we go before the throne of grace. And when we learn how to do that, because we see Jesus in the clear light that He exists in, then we can come boldly to that throne of grace, though we're clad with humility in the process of doing it. Let me just use an illustration of an earthly kind to maybe clarify how we have access to God openly, largely, because of what Christ has done. You've got to go to the governor's mansion next week and present a petition to him to help you with a legal problem that has literally, practically ruined your life. And so you get in your car and you drive to the governor's mansion and you get out of your car and you've got these papers and all of this documentation and you've got your heart full of things that you're going to say to the government to try to get him to help you to clear things up and get your life back on track again. And when you get to the steps of the Capitol building, there stands your mother or your dad, or your closest brother or sister, and they say, I just came out of a one-on-one meeting. I just had a sit-down with the governor, and I came up here with a problem that I had, and I sat down with him, and you know, he received me. He sat there and listened to everything I had to say. And when I talked to him about my legal problem, he got on the phone right then and called up my lawyer and called up the opponent's lawyer, and he talked to them both on teleconference. And when it was all done, the whole thing was settled, and everything about this legal problem I was having was wiped away. And it wasn't 15 minutes till both lawyers sent me a fax to the governor's office showing that I was cleared of all the legal obligations that had brought me here in the first place. And that loved one of yours is telling you that. And then they say, and oh, by the way, I knew you were coming up here to get some help. And so I talked to the governor about your problem too. You know what he told me? He said, well, I've got a meeting with them this afternoon. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. As soon as they get here, I'm going to see what I can do to clear that up for them, to make that right, the problem they're having. Because what it sounds like from the way you're talking is their problem is just like the one you presented. How would you feel about going in and seeing the governor if all that happened before you got there? You'd say, let me get through that door. Let me sit down with that governor. Let me talk to him about my problem and get this thing right. That's exactly what has happened this morning, brothers and sisters. That's exactly where we as God's people stand. In the light of God's grace, we stand with a lawyer, having already talked to our Lord God of grace and having said to Him, they've got a problem and let's make it right. And that lawyer is not just a lawyer. He is our next of kin. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And in doing that, he admits that we are part of His great family. This is the special qualification that the Lord Jesus Christ has this morning by which we are bidden in this text to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may get what we need to solve our problems, to make things right. He's had His meeting with the Father, brothers and sisters, about our problems, about our legal problems, about our emotional problems, about any smallest or greatest problem. Our Savior, the lawyer, our next of kin, has had a meeting with the great judge. And He's greased the skids, brothers and sisters, for us to come and have a sit down with God. He's been there, taking care of it beforehand. That's the special qualification of our Savior. And as I've already said, He knows all about our problems. He knows exactly how to sympathize with what we may have going on in our lives because He has truly been there. Our texts tell us that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and in all points was tempted like we are. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You might say, well, how can someone who is God with us be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Long, long ago, almost 2,000 years ago, there was a humble, unattractive person on trial for his life. And he was found guilty of crimes that he didn't commit. And he was placed in the most awful, despicable execution up on a cross on Golgotha's hill. And do you know what happened to that man on Golgotha's hill? Every single temptation, trial, suffering, agony, every single thing that you have ever experienced, that man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief went through for you. You can't have a pain. You can't have a sorrow. You can't have a calamity. You can't have a crisis that the Savior of God hasn't experienced in detail, either in going through the life that He did or in suffering that agony on the cross and those stripes for our iniquities. Having suffered them in our behalf, He experienced everything about your life. Jesus knows you, and He knows me. But He knows you, and He knows me better than you know you, and better than I know me. That's His exquisite, wonderful, glorious qualification as the lawyer of God, as the next of kin of God, to sit at the right hand of the Father and invite us and say, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So our Savior has made the invitation possible. It's the work of Christ by which this great, wonderful portion of Scripture can be offered to us. Now, when we come boldly to the throne of grace, and we ought to always remember that it is an invitation to come boldly. When we come boldly to the throne of grace, we then can get the help that we need. Do you know why I get in trouble and end up in some kind of crisis or problem that I can't get a solution for? I get that way because I don't come boldly to the throne of grace. Gotta be. Can't be any other way. And it's the same for every one of us. Because God promises us that if we come boldly to the throne of grace, we have something to get when we come there. And so, we can get what we need if we'll just come boldly. Now let me say just a word or two about the way that our Savior presents this in this verse. Notice that He says, therefore, because Jesus is who He is as the great intercessor, as our high priest, therefore, let us come boldly. Now let me just clarify first of all that boldly does not negate or get rid of the idea of humility. That's not what's meant there. It doesn't mean you come up all bragging and being with your chest stuck out and demand things from God. That's not what it means. Come boldly, the Greek for let us come boldly or the word boldly has to do with being outspoken. Now when you think about let us come and be boldly outspoken when we come to God, you kind of get the word picture of what He's telling us there. That is to say, let's go to God and state exactly what we need. Let's not beat around the bush about it. Let's not try to present an argument for why this or why that, or try to couch it in words that, well, are hidden to most people. Let's tell God what we need. Let's be outspoken about it. God, I need this. God, I want this because it'll glorify You. Lord, I have a great and desperate need, and this is that need. Come boldly. Come with outspokenness to speak to God before the throne of grace. That's what He's telling us here. Now, I want you to notice that this verse seems to suggest that if we don't have confidence enough to come boldly, we we may not get what we need. Look at the verse again just a moment. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may. All you good students of grammar, remember in grade school, your first taste of English, the teacher pretty early on taught you the difference between can and may. And usually did it by correcting you for misusing can, didn't they? So in can, it means we are able. But in may, it means we have permission. Now look at that verse again. Therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain some things. What does that tell you? It tells you that you can gain permission to receive both mercy and grace by coming boldly to the throne of grace. If we hem-haw around with God, I've got the funniest feeling we'll end up half the time not having anything that we're looking for. Because God doesn't reward carelessness about asking, and He doesn't reward spiritual timidity that comes from, well, I really don't know if God will give this to me or not. Don't we pray sometimes like that? Don't we go to God and we say, well, I'm going to ask Him, but I really don't know. Brothers and sisters, let me just suggest something to you about your praying. If you don't know for sure that God will grant it to you, then word it that way. Because what you'll have in those words, you'll have some stuff that tells God that your faith is weak. And you'll be like the old fella that was looking for the healing of his child. Lord, help mine unbelief. That'll be part of your prayer. Otherwise, be outspoken to God that you may obtain mercy and that you may find grace. Now, there's a reason, I believe, why the Holy Spirit tells us we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I believe He has a specific reason for naming both of those things. You might think that you could have left off the mercy and just talked about grace. But let's look at that for just a minute. We don't have much time, but let's think about it. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find that if we are going to understand the thing about mercy, we need to understand how it is that God deals with us even now as children of God in both mercy and grace. Let's compare ourselves for just a moment to a dying man that is out in the middle of the desert. He's laying there dying from starvation. And let's picture somebody coming to us or let's picture us going to such a starving man as that and offering him some food. He's been out there for days and days. He definitely, is bound to need food. But when you think just a minute about the desert, you realize that if you offer him food, you're missing the most important thing that the starving man needs, and that's water. And without having water first, he can't handle the food. Well, in the world of God, in God's own realm, we need, first of all, the water of God's mercy before we can feed on the grace of God's food or the food of God's grace. That's what we need. That's the way we live. We are, brothers and sisters, sinners saved by grace. Never was a sinner that didn't need mercy. God, above all things, is a God of mercy. And we ought to come to God realizing that even though God has saved our unworthy souls, we're still sinners saved by grace, and we need His mercies every day. And so, We must have His mercies because we're sinners saved by grace. And old James, in James chapter 2 and verse 13, says that mercy rejoices against judgment. And it really does. Because without God's mercy, we would all have already been judged. Without God's mercy, every creature on this planet would have already been judged. And so we need God's mercy to offset judgment. And mercy can rejoice against judgment because mercy is that attribute of God that does not give us what we deserve. That's what God's mercy is. Because if He gave us what we deserve, we'd all be cast into a devil's hell. That's God's mercy, not giving us what we deserve. I think I told all of you a story about taking a wild bee tree down here beside the lake years and years ago. Went down there with a chainsaw and some beehives and cut the tree down. It was in a big hickory and it hollered up through the middle, about 6 or 8 feet up through there. And I cut the bee tree down and I had on all my full beekeeper gear, the net and the hat and the coveralls and the whole 9 yards. And when I cut the bee tree down, it just turned out there's a whole bunch of really, really, and I'm talking about super, hyper mad bees. Well, your normal bee, when you cut his hive down, they're mad. But if you smoked them like I did, puff that smoke in there, they'll calm down because they go to eat honey and get calm. These bees didn't calm down. I don't know if they forgot to eat their honey that morning or what, but they were wild. They were going like a quarter of a mile away and chasing dogs under their house. They were going over yonder to the road. It was 200 or 300 yards away and beating on people's car windows. And I was right in the middle of that huge hive of bees right there trying to get the hive set up on the base of the tree I'd cut down and get the queen in there so that they would go in there. I didn't succeed. I put what I thought was the queen in there on the comb, and I'm pretty sure she was because I saw her when I put the comb in there that I'd taken out of the hive. But they didn't stay. The next day I came back and they had swarmed. They'd gone somewhere else. They were gone. Lost a big, huge hive of bees. But as I was going through that ordeal and cutting open the tree and everything, those bees were literally a black cloud around me. And I want to tell you something. You talking about popping sounds, it sounded like I was cooking popcorn as they was hitting that net, that mesh face thing around my neck and around my head. And it was pop, 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 pop. Those bees were wearing out my bee suit. If they could have got to me, they would have done no telling what they would have done to me. They wanted to get to me bad. Now let's just take that scene for just a moment. Let's picture the bees there as the judgment of God. And now let's picture that bee bonnet and that face mesh as God's mercy. And you can get the picture of how God deals with His people. Judgment of God would consume us in a moment. But the mercy of God resists. If that old bee bonnet could have talked, could have said something, could have testified, he would have rejoiced at the fact that he was able to keep those bees off of my body. And if those bees could have testified, they would have testified that they'd have given anything they could, even their lives, to have got to me and put a bunch of stingers in me. That's the way it is between mercy and judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And so we need that mercy every day. Now at the throne of grace, we find the mercy of God stockpiled in vast array. It's everywhere, on every shelf. And we can go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. You know something beautiful about that verse of Scripture? Look at that word there, obtain. That we may obtain mercy. That Greek word in its literal application means take. That we may take mercy. What does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about the availability of God's great mercy? First of all, it tells you that God's got it there to extend to you. All you've got to do is reach out and take it. And second of all, it tells you that God, in His disposition about you, has made it available for you to take. So we may take mercy from God. It's there for our taking. God made it that way. And when we come boldly to the throne of grace, we can just reach out and take the mercy of God. And it also means that we don't have to hunt for it, and we don't have to invent it, and we don't have to try to beg God out of it, and we don't have to find some way of buying it. It means it's there for the taking. That's the wonderful news from God about coming boldly to the throne of grace. Now, when we obtain mercy from God, then, where we're at in that is that we have an open door to take the next step or do the other thing, and that is find grace to help in time of need. You know, I don't believe there's a person alive that can find grace that's not, first of all, being a recipient of God's mercy. Mercy comes first. Then God gives grace. But mercy must be extended first. You know, we look out across this world that God's made, and we see all the beautiful things that He's created, and we love looking at them and everything. We appreciate them because we're able to look at them and see them. It's through these eyes that we receive the beauty of what God has made. And in the same way, God's mercy is like the set of eyes or the window through which we receive God's grace. It's the window through which we understand and perceive God's world of grace. Now, let me just say that we need God's grace to function as true believers and as disciples. We got to have it or we can't function. And I said that at the start. Today, you'll go out in the yard and get ready to go home and you'll wish the sun wasn't quite as hot as it's going to be for a few minutes till you get your air conditioner going. But have you ever thought about what's going on up there in the sun? There's a whole bunch of little atomic, well not little, they're big, atomic explosions going on the sun. And those atomic explosions are what sets in process our ability to receive light and heat from the sun. That's the way that thing works. So we get life's light, earthly light, for functional physical life here on earth, and we get heat in order to stay alive, in order to grow things from those nuclear explosions on the sun. And in the same way, grace operating in us is the force, brothers and sisters. It's the atomic explosions that are going on that inside of us that empowers us to show forth the things of God. The atomic explosions of God's grace give us the power, the ability to act out the things of God's grace. I'll say this, grace contains the solution, brothers and sisters, to every problem that we may have. Thank you for making that comment this morning in Sunday school, Brother James. Amen to that. Grace is sufficient for all our needs. You know, water is always enough to quench a healthy thirst. I said healthy thirst. Some people got to have Coca-Cola and stuff like that to quench their thirst. At least they think so. But water is always good to quench a healthy thirst. And in the same way, we find that God's grace, God's unmerited favor, is always sufficient for our needs. Always. I wish I had time to go into the things of God's grace that are sufficient for our needs, but I don't. We got to move right on because we're running out of time. Now here's I want one final word about the thought that's given to us in this verse when it says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to talk just a second about time of need. The old song that we often sing says, I need thee every hour. Do we really feel that? Do we really feel the power of that testimony? Do we really get into the spirit of realizing that we do need Him every hour? Have you, as one of God's children, ever thought about the time of need might be for you personally? What is your time of need? How about as maybe it's when you're faced suddenly with what seems to be a crisis that can't be avoided? Is that a time of need? Oh, you know it is. Is it maybe a sudden turn of events that changes your life? Is that a time of need? You know it is. Is it a time of spiritual drought and coldness in your heart? Now, when you're in that drought, you won't admit it. The truth is, it is an essential time of need. When we're so cold and indifferent that we can't reach God, that is a time of need. A time to come boldly to the throne of grace. Maybe it's a time of powerful temptation in your life. That's a time of need, if ever there was one. When the world draws you with a magnet, like a magnet draws steel, then that's a time of need to call upon God. Or maybe it's a time of despair and depression in your life. That is a time of need that we can't begin to measure as to how much we need our God and need to be able to come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Any of those things I named represent a time of need. And there are more, many, many more. But those are all times of need in the lives of God's children. Now knowing that, let's remember our verse again. Therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're needy people. Let's call on God. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace.